as in all of the epistles of Paul, he begins with a common salutation to all those to whom he is writing, calling them brethren and saints. But more importantly, he refers to his own calling before God. As we read from Colossians verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So he had the full credentials of being able to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more importantly, he refers to his own calling before God. Paul goes on to state that he has been justified as to his calling as an apostle by Jesus Christ. There is no greater foundation than this. Not only so, it is according to the will of God. Having made known his credentials to all those in the Colossian church, he confers grace and peace upon them from no greater authority than the eternal God. Of all creation and from the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is known that the Colossian church existed in Asia Minor. Also, as in the most of the apostolic founded churches, there was this Judaistic influence that was trying to bring the Mosaic practice of worship alongside that of the Gospel of Christ. We read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, to substantiate his calling, he goes on to say, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," in verse 16, "to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. You see, this excerpt from Galatians, it proves that what he had was not what he learned, is what he was given. God had taught him for 3 years in the wilderness and gave him the very foundations of the Christian faith. This is most important for all those who are called to the ministry, that God teaches them from the Word of God, gives them experience, not only of themselves, but experience in the world, that they may go forward and be able to reconcile with those in the congregation, being able to sit with them and teach them and instruct them, that they have been there. And this is most important for those who preach the gospel, that they must have been with the congregation to whom they preach the word of God. And this was most emphatically the truth with Paul. He, as we know, that he persecuted the church or the Christians before he even became reconciled to God. He persecuted them, and he was one of them. But when God spoke to him and revealed himself to them, his whole life was transformed into someone else, as you might say. He no longer persecuted those that he once persecuted, but he became persecuted himself. And the people that were persecuting him were those of the ancient church, the Jews. They followed him, they persecuted him, because what he taught was contrary to what they believed. You see, the reason why our Lord Jesus was crucified was because he was against what the Pharisees taught. That they believed that the Jews, quite right, they were his ancient people, but they forgot and they moved away from that situation and they became persecutors of the remnant that were still in Israel at that time. And they persecuted because our Lord Jesus taught them that this was not the case. His kingdom was to be a spiritual kingdom. It was a kingdom that would have no end. the Jewish kingdom would have an end. It would end in time on this earth. But the spiritual kingdom of God in Christ Jesus was an everlasting one, one which you and I will enjoy in heaven. We shall see Christ in himself. We shall glorify him. He will be glorified by our worship in him. We shall see him as he is. And this is why our Lord was persecuted. This is why Paul was persecuted. And they pursued him right throughout the whole of his ministry, declaring that what he was teaching was contrary to the ancient word of God. But this was not so. We know from the word of God that wherever he went, he suffered. And we know that he suffered many stripes, persecutions, stonings, and all sorts of things which would put anyone, unless they had the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they would have fallen away. Would we have fallen away? Would we fall away if this happened to us? We have to look at ourselves and understand what God did for Paul, how he sustained him through all this persecution. We know in times past this land, they suffered physical persecution at the hands of Rome, where people who believed in the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ were burnt at the stake. They were burnt physically, tortured, and so on because of their faith in Christ Jesus. And most of them stood fast because they had the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in them. And so it was with Paul. He was able to withstand. When we read in the first chapter of Titus, where Paul speaks of Jewish fables, these fables, they pursued, and they still pursue us today. We are not only Jewish fables, but fables that exist in the world by ungodly people. And they vent themselves against us to pursue us, to destroy us. And when we look behind all this, is the work of Satan. He is the mastermind behind our persecution. He will persecute. He thought when Christ was crucified that he had the victory. Ah, the Son of God has been crucified. He's been put to death. But they did not know that his death was redemption of his people. And so it is with us. We must understand what the aims of Satan is after. He is out to destroy the true faith, the true Church of Jesus Christ. And we know this from all history. It will continue on until he comes again. He will be at us. He will enable us or try to get us to compromise our faith. He tried this with Paul. He tried this with countless other saints of God who have withstood the wiles of the devil. And so it is that his testimony was one which is beyond reproach. He knew that he had been called by God to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so through his endeavours and through his steadfastness, he was able to progress the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we know that when the gospel is preached, it separates. It separates the chaff, the wheat, and will always do so. There were those who would sit under the ministry all their lives, but they would never come to faith. And we know, and I know, some that this has happened or still is happening. They sit there week by week. They hear the gospel preached, and yet they never come to faith. And yet someone sitting beside them will respond to the preaching as the Holy Spirit enters into the heart and converts them and calls them to see, calling them out of darkness into that marvellous light. And so it is, the gospel of Christ separates the light from the darkness, and it will continue to do so, that God will call out his people in any circumstance, whatever age. He will call out his elect. He will do so because they have been given to him to die and to rise again by the eternal God who created all things. For it is God's people, it is his people that given to Christ to die and to rise again. We must remember that Christ was the means, if you like, humanly speaking, whereby God's people are brought into the church and become one with him, because they are daily his delight. And we must remember that you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, daily are his delight. He loves to hear our voice. He loves to know that we are in prayer, committing to him our difficulties and problems, which he alone can solve and bring us out. But he will try us, as it is his purpose to do so. The day in which we live, that our faith is grounded in Reformed doctrine. What do we mean by Reformed doctrine? There are many churches today that, on their website, we are of the ancient belief, biblical belief. We preach the Reformed doctrine. And yet, if you look at their website, what do they have in their churches? They have a full orchestra. They have the overhead projector whereby they sing these loose, simple ditties, if you like, to use that word. And yet they call themselves Reformed, the ancient truth. But not so. What they teach is a liberal doctrine, one whereby you cooperate in your salvation toward God and your salvation. But all that we have has been given. Therefore, wherever possible, is to be used to God's glory. Well, we must remember this, that all we do and say ultimately is to his glory. For he created all things. Without his power to uphold things, we would be nothing. All things would be swept away. Day by day, he upholds the whole of creation in heaven, earth, and the seas. It's by his almighty power that we are sustained day by day, week by week, throughout our whole lives, until we are taken up to be with him. So we see light and darkness. Light brought darkness to the Jews. They professed that they had the truth. Well, they did have the truth, but they failed to see because a veil was put over their eyes, so they could not see. Even our Lord Jesus told them this. What did he call them? That he said to them that they were... miss me for a moment. That he said that they were... let that go. So it is in this day and age, by also who sit under the sign of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God has two effects, as I have just said. It brings salvation, or it hardens into apostasy and condemnation. Now if we look at verse 3, where it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So we know that on our behalf, Christ is always praying for us, ever bringing us into a situation of reconciliation day by day, whereby our sins are forgiven, and that we know that we have been saved through his blood. So all prayer exalts God, and it should begin with praise. When we pray in the morning, do we open up in prayer, in praise to him for what he has done, bringing us through the previous night, looking forward to the events of this day, knowing that he will be with us. So prayer must always begin with praise, praising him who first loved us, praising him in adversity, praising him when things go well for us, because we know that all things are directed by him for each and every one of us. Our lives are different. We live in a different situation. We have different places of abode. And yet we know that God knows everything about us. He knows our down-sitting and our uprising. And he will act accordingly. He knows our very weakness. He knows that we have no strength. The strength that we do have has been given to us in order to promote holiness of life holiness, whereby day by day we look and trust in Him. So as I have said, all prayer exalts God, should begin with praise. In verse 4 and 5 it says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." So we know that all things are laid up for us. We have a mansion in the skies, all ready for us to take possession. We know that there is a place for each one who trusts in the living God. God has prepared from the foundation of the world your place of habitation in heaven, whereby you're able to praise Him for all eternity. Isn't this something wonderful that we should take hold of and appreciate in this day in which we live, when there's so much adversity, lies and deceit and wickedness, that we have this privilege of knowing that God has prepared for us, each one of us, a place whereby we're able to be with Him for all eternity. And so it is for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. If we hope, I trust that God has given me hope. Has He given you hope? A hope which is laid up for you. For it is so easy to pass by and think, well, all things will work out for my good. All things will happen in the end, that God will take me into His presence, no matter how I have lived. But this is not so. We live according to the word of God. For Christ Jesus is the one to whom we live and move and have our being. We trust in Him at all times, and so we are answerable to Him for the way we live, the things which we say, the places, as I said this morning, where we go. For it is of the utmost importance that we realise this, that we are a separated people, strangers in an alien land. We do not always understand or realise this. We conduct our daily lives going on day by day, year by year, as if nothing changes. But it does change. You grow older, your faculties begin to wane. You can no longer do the things which you once did. You begin to realise that gradually you're being brought day by day nearer that place where God will call you out of this present world into His presence. A day in which He has determined for each one of us. Our days are determined by the living God, whether we be young or old. Each one will live that time, not one second more or one second less, that God will call us at the precise time in a situation which glorifies Him. And so it is good to recognise. You see, there is a note. I have a note. The day in which we live, that our faith is grounded in the Reformed doctrine, which I have just mentioned. Doctrine which glorifies God. Not a doctrine which partly glorifies Him, partly which glorifies the ability, the academic qualifications of man. Because in the sight of God, all that we have has been given. Whether it will be to sweep the road, or whether it to be in the highest echelons of the church or wherever, we must realise that we have a place in the Christian church if we have been born again. No matter how wealthy or poor, or how intelligent or just normal, if you like, it has been given by God to exercise that gift which He's given to each one of us. And we must use it accordingly. We must not misuse it. It's the same with the finances that we have. We must use it. We must be good stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must use it to His glory whenever possible, not to hoard it. You remember the incident of the man who hid his gift because he felt that God was an unjust God. He felt that by keeping it, it would be safe. But God took it from him as being an unjust steward and gave it to the one who had 10. So it must be with us that everything we possess, whether it be a mansion or a hovel or a small place of living, has all been given by God. He has determined where you will live, where you will go. Such is the greatness of our God in organizing our lives, because we do not know what will happen when we leave this place of worship, or tomorrow, or whenever. We rely completely upon the goodness and graciousness of God to guide our lives. Not that we are automaton, we have responsibility. It goes hand in hand with the sovereignty of God and what He's done for us. The preaching of the word, as I have said, has two effects. And also comes into the fellowship of love toward each other. We should begin to understand that we are different. We think differently in many ways because perhaps of our work or whatever. We have to understand we're all different, and yet we are one in Christ. And so it becomes us to overlook the differences that we have and say, yes, that man or that woman is a member of the eternal church of Jesus Christ. And as such, we must accommodate them as far as we're able, as long as there is no compromise or anything which goes against the common faith. So I say that our lives before God are precious. We live precious lives. We live lives which are precious to Him, because He so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. And there can be no greater gift than for Jesus Christ, the Son of the eternal God, can give us this gift, a gift which cannot be bought, a gift which those in authority cannot see. They dismiss it. They dismiss it as having no relevance in society today. The gospel which we preach is foolishness to them. It is foolishness to them. They dismiss it out of hand. They will not consider it. They just mock us and say that we are foolish. But they are the foolish ones, because they do not see and understand the truth of civilization, which God has put in order that it might function orderly. But man in his sin has disordered it. He is turning it upside down to suit his own way of life. And so it is that we must understand the days in which we live. As it says, as I hear, how much do we each understand the whole purpose of redemption and how it affects our lives? There is so much, of course, beyond our understanding, but the Word of God is here for us to read and to pray concerning its truth. If we do not understand the Word, we must pray about it. We must commit it to God. We may not have the answer immediately, but ultimately, as you read the Word, other portions of Scripture, then it all fits in like a jigsaw puzzle. And so, as I said this morning, if you read the book of Revelation, it may not make sense to you, but as you read it and compare it with Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture, then it begins to unfold, especially from the first chapter. And so it is in our daily lives. Our lives begin to unfold. Day by day, we see the glory of God working in us and for us. Because God is for us, and who can be against us when He is for us? The Almighty, Eternal, Omniscient God, who is for us, who can be against us? We know that we should be triumphant. We should be victorious, whatever our situation. May we take comfort from this, to know that we belong to the God who created all things, the eternal heavens, all that is in heaven, are myriads and myriads of stars and sun and everything. He created them. He called them all by name. Think of that. You look at the skies at night, and you see in a cloudless night the millions of stars. He calls them all by name. Such is the greatness of our God whom we serve. So let us take comfort from this. The calling of Paul, of the epistle of Paul, was on behalf of the persecuted churches at that time, and he paid the ultimate price for his witness against Satan. May God truly bless us and help us to understand something more of the wonder of our God to each of us. Amen.